There we are. Now, about this cultural series, I've mentioned this before, but I think it bears repeating periodically. Because just like we did with the Faith and Reason series, this is a Faith and Culture series. With the Faith and Reason series, we talked a lot about science and various things, the interaction of rational thought and faith, etc. And I want to encourage you or make clear that when we do things like, I'll be talking about the movies Frozen and the Avengers tonight, and I have certain opinions about those movies that will be coming through in my sermon and certain ways of it, analyzing it. But just like with the Faith and Reason series, when I delve into faith and culture or faith and reason, or when any of you are up here sharing similarly, we're not sharing the Word of God. You don't have to agree with me on my analysis of these things. This isn't God's Word. If you disagree with everything in this sermon, maybe not everything, but 80% of it, I think that's totally fine. So the reason we do it is not because you all are terribly interested in what I think about Frozen, but because I think one of the weaknesses that churches tend to have, unless we're overt about it, is creating sort of a Christian ghetto, sort of an echo chamber where we're not really engaging with the culture. You know, we're not talking about what's happening out there, what messages we're receiving from various things, or, you know, we're not responding. We have our own language, our own culture within these walls, and we just stay there. And that's not healthy. And so that's why I delve into these areas that aren't necessarily my areas of expertise, and I might say things aren't necessarily, in your opinion, true, but my intention is to get us just thinking as Christians, thinking Christianly, thinking about how the Gospels interact with the world, in this case, the Avengers and Frozen. So I hope that's clear, that I don't think so highly of my opinion that I have to share it with you. I just enjoy talking as a group of Christians about how we react to these things and what messages we're hearing. Okay, so my first question, and if I've already, I've spoken to a couple of you about this sermon before, and if I have, you're not allowed to answer this question, but it's kind of a subtle thing, so I don't know if you'll catch it, but what do Elsa from Frozen and the Hulk from Avengers, if you've seen the movies, and if you haven't seen the movies, it's okay, it's not going to matter to this, but what do they have in common? Elsa from the movie Frozen, Elsa's the queen, the Snow Queen, and the Hulk, who I hope I don't have to describe to any of you, from the Avengers, what do they have in common in their storyline? Doug?
Uncontrollable power.
Very good, uncontrollable power, that's right. And power that can damage people sort of inadvertently, right? Right. So, one of the... Oh. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's them. Yeah, so Elsa and the Hulk. Uncontrollable power. And in their storylines, spoiler alerts, I sent out emails about this, hopefully no one's going to be shocked, but in their storylines, they both, in the Avengers and in the movie Frozen, they both learn how to control their power, rather quickly and somewhat unexpectedly, inexplicably almost. So I got to thinking about this in relation to my faith, how I live my life, in relation to how I'm raising my children. My kids haven't seen The Avengers, of course, but they've seen Frozen. Now, I think contemporary culture has a difficult time, and throughout the ages, I think this has probably been true. We all have a difficult time, but this particular time period, the 2000s, has a particularly difficult time handling an unpopular concept in entertainment media, which is the concept of self-control and discipline. The concept of self-control and discipline in media. Now, we know, because we've all been there, that preteens and teens are attracted to a message of running wild, right? That's an attractive message to that age group, a message of running wild with no restraints. Because, you know, reasonably enough, as a demographic, they're experiencing all these adult feelings and emotions and this drive, this self-actualizing drive, but they're still living in a household under their parents' rule. And so there's this natural tension at that time frame in your life. I remember when I was 12, one of my favorite books was My Side of the Mountain. Anybody read that? Jim? Thanks. Okay. And in My Side of the Mountain, it's a book about a young 12-year-old boy, as it turns out. I Wikipedia'd it because I couldn't remember all the details, but it turns out he was 12 at the time. The protagonist, his name is Sam. And Sam ran away from home and lived in the forest on a side of the mountain at the age of 12. And he was, you know, free, unfettered life, right? Free of all constraints, just living the wild, rugged life at age 12. I really liked Sam, and one of the reasons I really liked him is because anytime Sam would get stuck with a problem like how to catch a fish or how to build a fire, he would go back into the town and go to the local library, check out a book on it, and then go back and figure out how to. So he was, you know, from a very, you can understand why I've, I am Sam, basically. Sam I am. So I'm sure that all of you, to some degree or other, had fantasies and dreams like this when you were a kid, right? That, of getting away from it all and just, you know, being free and like that. And after you have kids, you have those fantasies all over again, afresh. Just to get away from it all and just do what you want to do. And I think Elsa and the Hulk, to some degree, more or less, symbolize this desire. And I think they're good symbols of it. The Hulk and Elsa are both good symbols of this desire because neither of them in their respective storylines, neither of them are bad people. Neither of them are out to hurt you or to hurt anyone. That's not their intention. They're not evil. They're not wishing to harm others. Actually, I think in the original Hans Christian Andersen story, the Snow Queen actually is evil, but they changed that in the movie. But they simply want to be who they are, and they want to have complete freedom and not hurt others, which seems reasonable enough. But neither of them are capable of this because neither of them, as Doug mentioned, are fully able to control their powers completely. They're just, their powers overtake them, and they do things that are unexpected and inadvertent, and they accidentally hurt people. Now, in the real world, this is, I think, an apt metaphor for sin. This is something we're all Hulks and Elsas in the world. We all have sin in our lives. We all want to be as free as we possibly can. We all do. We have that in us, the desire just to throw off everything and be completely free. But we can't, because our intrinsic brokenness and our intrinsic sinfulness means we cannot exercise perfect freedom within our framework of desires and not hurt other people. We can't experience perfect freedom without hurting other people. If we just act on every whim, every thought, every desire, that will not be good. And, you know, at the risk of making a bit too much of it, contemporary youth media doesn't really want to deal with this conundrum. It doesn't want to address it. It prefers, to, and in fairness, these are, you know, fairy tales of you know, that you don't want to get too realistic in these things. But I think even in the more serious movies, they don't. This is something that Hollywood doesn't know what to do with. There are no palatable, entertaining solutions to the problem of unfettered freedom. It's not something that a screenwriter is going to sell, you know, a $300 million screenplay on. But on the other hand, both Elsa and the Hulk have happy endings in their storylines in their respective movies. They get through it. Their powers are no longer a threat to others. They still have their power. The Hulk is still the Hulk, and Elsa is still the Snow Queen. But they've learned to control it, and they've learned to focus it. Which for the movie Frozen, which I'm going to focus in on here, is the crux of the whole film. Elsa's inability to control her power, her inability to control herself, is the problem in the movie. There's some sort of peripheral bad guys like an evil snowman type thing, but really the problem of Frozen is that Elsa can't control her powers. That's the main issue. So if that's the main issue of the movie, if that's the immense problem behind the movie, how does that problem get solved? That's got to be a core issue of the plot. It's got to be the plot. How do you control that which you cannot control? Or to put it in Romans 7 terms, which sadly they didn't quote in the movie, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." That's, you've probably heard that passage before, and you can see why it's applicable here, because for the Hulk and for Elsa, they don't want to do the evil that they're doing, but they do it. It's sin living in them. Anyway, at the end of Frozen, somehow Elsa controls her powers perfectly, without apparently any effort. There's no process or real reason given. She just suddenly can control her powers. Now, Wikipedia says, because I checked, Wikipedia says that at the end of Frozen, Elsa realizes that love is the key to controlling her powers. But two issues with that. One, that's never explained or in the movie. It never says that. And two, Elsa loved beforehand. She loved her sister. I mean, love was not her problem. She loved her family and her sisters and didn't want to hurt anyone. So it's a head-scratcher to think, well, suddenly she realized that love could control her powers. It doesn't make much sense. And the Hulk, too, at the end of Avengers, just suddenly can control his rage. There's a line in the movie where he says, "My secret is I'm always angry." And then somehow that fixes it. I don't know. But for whatever reason, suddenly Captain America is giving him orders and the Hulk is following them like a good soldier and he's not destroying anything accidentally. He's in charge. There's no process, there's no reason. It just happens. So I find this interesting. Like two major plot points. If you've seen the Avengers, you know that Hulk's inability to control himself almost destroys the Avengers. And for Elsa, it is the plot point of how she's going to control her power. So how is this working out in the screenwriter's mind? And why is this, uncontrollable power, how is this working out? Well, as you all know, and probably have heard, and if you have a little kid, you've heard it ad nauseum, at the center of the movie Frozen is this song called Let It Go. Yes. The song called Let It Go, which is, did it win the Oscar for best song? Was that?
Yeah. You can sing it for.
No, I can't. And if I could, I wouldn't. So there's this song, and I actually wanted to play the video, but I didn't. I had some technical issues, and I didn't want to risk bumbling around with that for 10 minutes, so I'm not going to play it, which is too bad. But I encourage you, if you haven't heard it, to go home and Google it and watch the YouTube video of Elsa singing this song, which is called Let It Go. And the lyrics are very telling, and it is about, as the title of the song would indicate, it's about just letting go of restrictions and just embracing your freedom and being who you are, just entirely. And here's a few quotes from the song, not the whole song, but here's some of them. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm watching my daughter as she's listening to the song, singing along. I'm like, oh, God. Test the limits and break through. Test the limits and break through. This perfect girl is gone. Let the storm rage on. I don't care what they're going to say. And I thought I wrote more, but I guess I didn't. So no right, no wrong, no rules for me. Test the limits and break through. The perfect girl is gone. Let the storm rage on. There's a line there about slamming the door behind you, and living in isolation. I'm alone. I'm going to be free. In the song, the video for the song, she's up on a mountaintop alone in this ice palace that she's creating, and she lets her powers go fully. And the implication in the movie, very strong implication, I don't think I'm reading it, is that she changes from a girl to a woman at this juncture. Before the song, she's kind of dressed sort of demurely, and her shoulders are like this. And during the song, this long flowing gown is put on her, and her walk, as Laura pointed out to me at length after the movie, becomes more provocative and sexy. I'm not going to model it for you here, but you can imagine. she's suddenly got hips, and she's wearing this sort of provocative gown and walking, So she is sort of this transition from girlhood to adulthood. So the song seems to say, let it go, break the limits, forget about it, leave the good girl behind, don't be perfect, you're free. Now, is that Disney or is that Lady Gaga? Would be my question. Actually, it's both. The lyricist, there's a husband-wife team that wrote the lyrics to it, said that one of their inspirations for their song, lyrically, was Lady Gaga. So that's not even a rhetorical question. There's like that was part of their, and Avril Lavigne was another one they cited. So it's not coincidental that the message of the Frozen song "Let It Go" does actually coincide with a lot of what contemporary teenagers are listening to. They've pulled that content from there, this sense of freedom and unfettered freedom. Now I want to be careful here because I do think. There are times when that is an appropriate message, is it not? I think there are times when that is, when an individual, or even a teenager or such, could be overly controlled and need to let it go, need to get away. I mean, there are families, situations where children really are micromanaged to the point of being driven insane or taught that they need to be perfect in a way that is impossible, and therefore they're always failing. There's context matters, so I do think that there is something to that message in a certain context. Generally speaking, and I work at the public library where there's lots of teens and preteens coming through all the time, I don't think this is the message that they really need to hear. Generally speaking, I'd say the shoe is on the other foot. that actually it's a question of, but anyway, that
I can attest to that.
Thank you, Jason. Yeah, it's, you know, maybe in 1952 this was something that maybe had a more of a, but that's not. Disney didn't need to jump on that bandwagon, in my opinion. But, so the message here, when you're struggling with emotions or feelings or impulses within you, when you struggle with things within you that you're having a hard time controlling, the way you control it, paradoxically, is to let it go and just let it all out. Let it all out there. That's, I think, the message of the song. Whether it's your parents or school or church or tradition or the government or what have you, just push it all away, be yourself, express yourself, be true to yourself. These are all phrases we all hear a lot of, right? These are sort of self-help phrases as well. It sounds like freedom. Freedom, right? And the best lies, of course, are always mostly true. The best lies, the ones that really sink in and nail us, are the ones that are mostly true. We can almost always spot a bald-faced, well, that's just not true at all type of lie. Because it is mostly true, because you should be able to express all that is within you. That is true. You should. And you should be able to be true to yourself. That is also true. That's the way God would have it. And you should be unfettered by legalism and by laws that bind. And you should be able to let it go and be perfectly free, as Elsa was on the mountaintop. And that is God's plan. That's part and parcel. That is all true things. Once you've been transformed, once you've been transfigured, to use the words of what happened to Jesus before the disciples, once you've been transformed. Can I get the 2 Corinthians slide up there? Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil between us and God is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom that we're all looking for. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is a very different message, but it is also about freedom. And that word up there, transformed, that's in the Greek, that's the word we get metamorphosis from, metamorph. It's only used once in the Gospels. It's only used once in the Gospels, and that's for the transfiguration. When it says Jesus was transfigured in your translations, it's the exact same word. That we are also being transfigured, just as Jesus was. You remember what I'm talking about before the disciples when they got sort of a foretaste of what the kingdom of heaven looked like and Jesus becomes glorious. We too are destined for that kind of glory, just like Jesus. And within that glory, within that transformation, that metamorphosis, there is complete, perfect freedom. And what that means is that the longer we're in Christ, the more we're transformed by his Holy Spirit, the more free we are. And for me, and I hope for you too, that is not theology anymore. That is experiential. That isn't just something I read in a book up there. That resonates within my heart. That when I'm following Jesus, it's true, there are no laws, or the law doesn't matter. I'm unfettered by anything. It's my soul that's being transformed from the inside out. I'm becoming what God would have me become, a truly compassionate, truly loving person, not for any law, for any reason, but because that's who God is, and I'm being transfigured into his image. And that is pretty amazing.
What chapter is that,
sir? 2 Corinthians. That's an excellent question, Michael. I'm going to have to get back to you on that. Thank you. So, what time is it, actually? I need to check myself. 5:56. Okay, all right, thank you. Okay, I want to spend some time in worship, so I'm going to skip that. So I would say, to sum up here, that the choice between a constrained, legalistic, fearful life of strict morality, which is what Elsa kind of is indicated, she starts off with in the movie, a constrained, legalistic, fearful life of strict morality, on one hand, and on the other hand, complete unfettered freedom, complete freedom, is really a false choice. For us as Christians, that's not really, we don't go there, don't get into that debate of how much by the law you should be constrained or how free you should be. For us, it's not a point. The good news is that you don't have to worry about your morality, and you don't have to worry about your freedom if you have your eyes fixed on Jesus and if you have faith. That really is a transformative experience, that in of itself is freedom and transformation. I am going to quote a little bit from Hebrews here if I can find my... Therefore, this is in Hebrews chapter 11, I think. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So I think you will find when you fix your eyes on Jesus, morality and freedom and peace, which is really what we all want as well, contentment, that these are all gifts of the Spirit. They're not New Year's Eve resolutions we can make. Just being in Christ is sufficient. We've been talking about Mary lately. Mary was chosen to be the mother of God, not because she was legalistically more righteous than any other woman in Israel. It was because of her faith. She had a tremendous faith, and she looked to God. She was chosen because she had that kind of faith. So Elsa's right. She should be free. She should be able to express everything that's within her. But no one can do that outside of being transformed by the Spirit. No one can do it without faith. Faith turns our weakness into strength, and it sets our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And here's the truly remarkable thing, one of the things I find really remarkable, and I'll end with this. In the movies, the sudden conversions of Hulk and Elsa to suddenly being able to control everything seemed like a bit of a cheat. They seemed like sort of a screenplay writer's like, well, if we put enough funny jokes in there or something, people won't notice that we just sort of glossed over that. They just suddenly can control their powers. It is a bit of a cheat. In real life, I have actually seen people change abruptly by giving their life to Jesus, drastically. In fact, Bill was sharing not long ago about his brother, Uncle Dave, as we all refer to him as, passed away recently, but he talked about when Uncle Dave came to Christ that it was a night and day scenario, the day before and the day after. He just changed. Now, for some of us, we don't have that kind of dramatic story because it took me 3 years to become a Christian, and I don't have that. It was a gradual. I changed. I mean, it was dramatic, but it wasn't that overnight kind of thing. But there are people, there are so many people with those kinds of testimonies, are there not? You know, that I was broken. I was an alcoholic. I mean, we've all heard them, and they're real. That can happen. It's not a screenplay writer's joke. That's the Holy Spirit, and it really does live. That kind of magical Disney-esque power is found in God. Yeah, I'm sorry to blaze that. Strike that one for the record. I don't want to call God a Disney character. But you know what I mean. it's an amazing thing. Would you pray with me? Lord, teach us what it means in this world to witness to your truth and your reality. Teach us what it means to just be a people set apart in you. Not set apart from the world, living in the world, but set apart in the way we speak and act and believe. And Lord, may we truly be transformed, as your word tells us, so that when people look at us, that they really will see a part of the kingdom of heaven and a part of who you are. May they see our joy, our delight, and above all that, Lord, our freedom in you to be who we were designed to be. Lord, may we just carry your word in our heart. May it reflect out of us, and may people come to you through us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.